praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name for all that you're doing this morning, for all those that are present and all those who are tuning in live as well. Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just pray first of all specifically for Anna, Lord, who's going through so much pain. Lord, suffering there with the issue that she's facing, just touching her body, Lord, and helping her. As we pray for all the people in our fellowship that may be ill, Lord, be with them. Help me, Father, to teach this word this morning faithfully, accurately, truthfully, holding nothing back. Please bring all things to my remembrance, and may the sheep of your pasture have their ears opened, and may their hearts be blessed by your word that you have exalted above your very name. And Father, your word teaches us that a house divided cannot stand. And Lord, I fear this morning, as all of us do, that we're living in a nation that is increasingly being divided. Somehow, some way, only by your grace, mercy, goodness, and the power of the Holy Spirit, bring revival to this nation again, Lord, and let us be one people united in the name of God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you honor this morning. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Romans this morning. We're in the 12th chapter as we continue an in-depth study through the book of Romans on Sunday morning. Here in chapter 12, we'll be beginning in verse 9 in just a moment. You know, chapter 12, what a great chapter. Paul goes through, remember, he goes through 11 chapters telling us all who we are in Christ Jesus, how we've been saved and our identification, and we've been justified, and we're in the process of sanctification, and that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. All of our sins are forgiven, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And then in chapter 12, Paul begins in the very first verse with a pleading of the Holy Spirit of God to every person who is a believer. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's chapters 1 through 11, that you do something. It says that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, meaning to present ourselves as a picture of a priest presenting themselves upon the altar to God and say, God, all that you've done for me, all the wonderful things that you've done, I come to you now, and here I am. I am your vessel. You purchased me. I belong to you. Use me any way you desire. And it goes on to tell us that we're not of this world, that we're not being conformed to this world, because now we're saved, we're a living sacrifice, but we're being transformed, and the only basis for transformation is the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Did you know God's will is good for you? Amen. I want God's will, not my own will. Now, we've learned that a true believer, those that are a living sacrifice, that we're not inactive in the body of Christ, but we're very active. We're using the giftings that God has given to each and every person who is truly born again. We're using them for the body, to build up the body, and also to go into all the world with whatever God has called us to do. But also a transformed life, a brand new creation, results in transformed living. When you're saved, you're not the same anymore. Amen. It doesn't mean that you're immediately the Apostle Paul and you do everything perfect in life. No, I mean, it may take a while for you to get the camels out of your pocket up here. You know, do they still have camels? You guys know me so well. No, that's called sanctification. God is cleaning you up. The power is not of you. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. Amen? We are brand new people for God. Now, we've already covered verses 1 through 8, but now we enter into a different realm, if you will, beginning in verse 9, because this verses 9 through 21 here, Paul does something. He shows us this, that the Christian's walk, our walk in this life, in this world, is a walk of love to the believer and to the unbeliever as well, those in the body of Christ, those outside of the body of Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of clinging to what is good. Say that with me, clinging to what is good. Let's find out what that means, beginning in verse 9 this morning, talking about believers. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. And what does that say? Cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. That word love there is not the love of the world, okay? That is agape. That's a supernatural love that comes down from heaven, okay? It can only come from heaven because it belongs to God. It's His love. It's a love that is foreign to the world that we live in, and only a believer can have God's love in his heart. Romans 5:5. What does it say? The love of God, His very love, the agape, has been poured out lavishly or shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. You're not going, and I'm not going to receive any more of the love of God that I have already received. I have all that I'm going to get. You have all that you're going to get. Why? It's His love. And now what are we to do? We are to let that love pour out of us to the hurting and also to one another. Now, agape never has a motive, never has a hidden agenda. It always wants and seeks the highest good for others, everyone, lost and saved, no matter how they respond to that love. Love never fails. Amen? But love doesn't always win. Jesus loved the world, amen? He loves everyone, but not all love Jesus, and not all are going to love us. But love, truly, it never, ever fails. And that word love here is a verb. It always gives out, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. Romans 5:8, God proves or demonstrates his own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. And the only way, again, to have this love is to be born from above. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Did you know that love is the highest litmus test of the believer? Not, you know, it's wonderful to see, you know, God use you in the gifts. Boy, that's wonderful. But what do we learn? We learn that gifts never show us our maturity. They show us our ministry. Fruit always shows us our maturity. Whenever we find a Christian that is not walking in love, there's a problem. Because see, when the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and Jesus has commanded us to do so, then we have a problem if we're not doing it. You know, one of the three commands that form the vision statement for this church called Calvary Chapel is the command that Jesus gave to all believers in John 13:34-35, where he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the new part. That was, we knew, all the disciples knew Leviticus 19:18, to love one another. But here was a new part. Jesus said, I want you now to love one another to the same degree or exactly how I have loved you. And he says, and by this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. You see, it's love that identifies the believer. Amen? This love that God has put in our heart. We're commanded to love God with all of our heart. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, this love is incredible, what it does. I'm reading a novel right now about the three-day war there, or really the 3 days at Gettysburg during the Civil War. It's a heartbreaking, great book. And I didn't really know a lot about, like, General Robert E. Lee or any of that, you know, who was in this Confederacy and so forth. Just didn't know that he was such a true believer, a Christian. I mean, he loved the Lord. He was a man of prayer. I'm not for the South or the North. I'm not doing that right here. Okay, you understand? I'm reading a book. I was born 85 years after the Civil War ended, okay? All right. So don't try to pin something on me here. But as I was reading, you know, General Lee, Robert E. Lee, had a terrible heart condition during the war. And he wasn't always well. And he was so admired. He was so loved by his soldiers, by his troops. One night they were marching by his tent. 15,000 soldiers were marching by his tent. And you know what they did? Because they loved him, because love is a verb. Love is demonstrative. You demonstrate. It says that 15,000 soldiers went by his tent on tiptoe so they would not wake him. You know something? That is love, isn't it? See, that's what love does. Love reaches out, but and that's what it means to have this kind of love here. Listen, and look at the character of the love that has been poured out in our hearts. It says there, it's this love, the character, is without hypocrisy. We're not a bunch of hypocrites. J.B. Phillips' translation says this, "Let us have no imitation of Christian love." You know what the word hypocrite means. A hypocrite is one who hides himself behind a mask. In other words, he's an actor or she's an actor. He's a pretender. Hypocrisy is the masquerading of love. You're not really loving anybody. You're just playing like you love someone. It's called pretend. They're pretending to love someone. Shakespeare said this, "God has given you one face and you make yourself another." We don't want to ever be like that. Amen? No, the character of our love is not hypocrisy. It's not hypocritical. Paul or Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, it says this, it says, "In sincere love of the brethren, love or agape, that word again, one another fervently with a pure heart." Love without hypocrisy, number one, is real love. Number two, it is sincere love. You see, the character of this love that we have, this agape, you see, it has no disguises. It's just real. It has no interior, again, no motives. It has no mask. We're not here to pretend and all of that. You know. Remember, you know, in New Testament times, you know, the people, like these sculptors or whatever, the workers in stone, they would make like statues or whatever. And so they would, you know, go in there and heat it up, and if it got too hot, let's say they were making a sculpture of, I guess, Caesar, I don't know. And here's Caesar, you know, and he comes out, but it was too hot, so it cracked. And so what they would do back then, they would take beeswax and a little bit of the dust from the stone, they'd mix it together, and they'd get the nose where it fell off, you know, and stick it back on and cover it all up, and they'd put it out in the marketplace to sell. Well, the word there without wax, that we get our word without wax, is sine siros, without wax. So what these merchants would do, because, I mean, here you go, you buy the statue of Caesar, get you to put it out in your garden, you know, and you're having a barbecue, and it's a real hot day, and the next thing you know, his nose starts, you know, going, well, you say, God, he ripped me off. So all the merchants, they would go out and say, listen, they would put in front of their stores or there on the streets, they'd go, sine siros. In other words, this is a real thing. There's no cracks. This is nothing phony. We didn't add anything to make it look like it was real. This is the very real thing. Now listen, we are the living sacrifices of God. We are now God's vessels and we have been filled with his love. Amen? God says, be the real thing. Really love one another. Really care for one another. You know, that's really what it's all about. And the only time that we have in this life is right now. And there's so many believers, they get so angry, so mad, they do all these crazy things. And I'm going, why don't you just love people? Well, they don't love me. Well, so what? They don't love Jesus either. Oh, listen, no, we need to put a sign out there and go, sine siros, without wax. You're looking at a real church with real people, and we come dressed any way we want to. No more parking your boats out there for, you know, you're going fishing, don't do that. I don't know. I'm teasing, you know that. Now, let's look what this love does. Look at what this love does again. It clings to what is good. Watch this now. Abhor what is evil. And that word means hate. Abhor means to hate with horror. Not people. Don't hate people. That's not what it's saying. Hate what is what? Evil. Cling to what is good or be glued to what is good. That's what that word cleave, cling means. It means to cleave. It means hold fast and so forth. To be glued, cemented, if you will. Now, this love here, it hates some evil. It practices tolerance with evil. No, it does. That's not what it says at all. Listen, don't let the true church of God, the true church of Christ, have some kind of peaceful coexistence with the evil that's in this world. I hate evil, don't you? You know, I was telling yesterday at prayer that I watched a video that was sent to me from India there, because we have, you know, Sonia's in India right now, and her husband's going to be joining her soon. And they killed this teenage girl. Martyred. I'll never watch another video in my life. And I just broke down crying. How could people do that? How could they, what I saw done to that precious little beautiful teenage girl, how could man, ends humanity against man, kill her and do the things they did to her before she died because she would not recant Christ as her Lord? It is evil. God says, listen, you abhor, you hate what is evil. You don't have a coexistence with evil. You don't tolerate it. We're not the church contaminated. Amen. No, we live in a vulgar, vulgar, vulgar world and a vulgar society. It is horrible. From the abundance of the heart, God says, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And I look at the filth that's being poured out in Hollywood and all the rest of it. Listen, loved one, I don't want any part of that. You know why? Because evil is an enemy of God. Evil is an enemy of God's love. Evil is an enemy of everything that is good. And whatever is evil, God says, hate that. Don't have any part of that. Alexander McLaren, that great Bible teacher of old, said this. He said, the force of our recoil from the bad will be measured by our grasp of what is good. Have you ever gone through the Bible and looked up God's hate list? Okay, you're real talkative this morning. Remember, let me give you a few. How about Proverbs chapter 6? Remember where God's word says in verse 16, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, which means abomination means detestable, disgusting, horribly wicked, an abomination to him. Now, this is not the exhaustive list, just a little bit of seven things. See, God hates all sin, but he doesn't hate people who sin. Do you understand? God loves us all. You can't change God's love for sinner or saint. God loves us. But he hates, you know what God hates here? He doesn't hate the people. He hates the sin that people hate or that do. And he especially hates these sins. And let me read them to you. A proud look, a lying tongue, a person who lies. Hands, of course, who was the first liar? Satan. He's the father of every lie, amen? No wonder God hates Satan so much and all of that. God, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. I just witnessed that this week. Unbelievable. How about this? A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to run to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And boy, here's one of the big ones that I don't know why Christians don't understand this. And one who sows discord among the brethren, those who sow discord in the church. Did you know that God hates that? Oh, listen, the Bible says in Psalm 97:10, it says, you who love the Lord, it says to hate what is evil. Now look again at verse 9, and now watch this, you know, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I love that word. It means, Christian, that we are to do something. We are to, the love that we have for one another, that's in our heart, we're now to cling, which means to glue ourselves, if you will, hold fast, or literally cement yourself, glue yourself to everything that is good. Hold tightly to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Christian, listen, we need to be careful what we cling to. Amen? Boy, listen, we don't want to cling to this world because this world is passing away and everything in it. It's all going to be burned up, folks. And you know that And I know that. But listen, don't cling to the world. I'm not saying you are, but don't. If you are, then don't do it. And listen, don't cling to your old past. You know, well, Bill, it comes back and haunts me. Well, uncling it, if you will. You know, say, no, I'm not holding you fast anymore. My Savior paid for my past, present, and my future. Amen. All of my sin debt is completely paid. And don't hold on to your hurt. Listen, if you're going to cling to anything in this life, you know, when I was a little boy, I loved my grandmother with all of my heart. And back then, you know, in the days when there was no schools and we walked 1,000. No, come on. Back in those days, listen, my grandmother, you know, she, you know, remember that if some of you old as a Harley will remember that you know, that we would make those the flower sack dresses. Y'all remember that? And my grandmother had flower sack dresses. She had two nice dresses, one for summer, though, one for winter. Okay, that's all she had. Everything else was, she made flower sack dresses, but she always had an apron on. And I would run to her as a little boy growing up on the farm with her, and I would just cling to her apron, and she would drag me all over the house. Billy, quit clinging to me. No, Grandma. I loved her. If you're going to cling to anyone in this life, cling to the one who died for you, the one who loves you, the one who'll never leave you, and the one who will never, ever forsake you, and the one who cannot lie. Amen? That's who we need to cling to in this life. And there's only one way to cling to what is good. You have to go to verse 2 and do what verse 2 says. You have to renew your mind. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means to get into God's word so that you can do something, so that you can what? Look at it. It says that you can, let's see, prove by experience, that is, what is that, and here it is, what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God? If you don't know God's word, how are you going to know what good things to cling to? Amen? You wouldn't know to hate evil if you didn't know God's word, for example. The Bible tells us in 3 John 11, it says, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. Now let's look at verse 12. Watch this now about what love does. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another, talking about believers, and he tells us how to do it, with brotherly love. That literally could be translated as members of the same family. We're a family here, the family of God. In honor, giving preference, and that means preference only found here in the New Testament, by the way. It means for every believer to be led by an example for each other. That I'm going to be affectionate to you, and you're going to be affectionate to me, and we all do that because we're training the generation underneath us. Amen. And watch how we do it. Giving in honor, giving preference to one another. That word honor means to treat as precious. You're precious to God and to me and to one another. God says in his word, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. We are precious to God, and we should be precious one to another. We need to be known, especially in this 21st century generation of Christians, we need to be known more than just a people. Well, we preach the Word of God. We need to be a people that live the Word of God. Amen? And we apply it to our very lives. It says in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love, talking about agape, he who doesn't love, he doesn't know God. She doesn't know God. Why? For God is love. And that love has been shed abroad in our hearts. So what does this kind of love that comes down from heaven, resides in our hearts, what does it do? It says, I cling to everything God says is good. Look at the next one in verse 11. It says, not lagging, or literally that word is slothful. Don't be lazy. Not lagging in diligence. Now, that's outward, okay? Outward living. Now, watch this. Fervent in spirit. That's inward. That's a glow by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. And serving the Lord. Now, that's upward. We're his hands and his eyes. We're his heart to these people here in this generation. Outwardly, it says what? Diligence. Now, in the King James Version, if you still have that old version, which is nothing wrong, it's a beautiful version, it used to be my favorite, it would say business. And so we would think maybe, well, don't be slothful, don't be lazy in business, meaning if you're a lawyer or a plumber or whatever, be a hard worker. That's not what that word is saying. When it tells us to be diligent, it's talking about being diligent and taking care of the business of the Lord. Yeah, amen? That's what this is telling us. In other words, working for him, not laziness, but busyness. Jesus said, occupy, do business. In other words, do what I want you to do. Do business till I return, till I come back. Now, listen very carefully. Beware of laziness. I'm not saying anyone in this church is lazy. I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. But you need to cling to what is good. Did you know that sloth or laziness is a sin? How many sermons have you heard in your lifetime on sloth in a church? Probably not very many, but it is something that you need to really think about and consider. You know, the Bible says a lot about laziness of a believer. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 13:4. It says, the soul of a lazy man desires but has nothing, but the soul of a diligent shall be made rich. In other words, God blesses if you get out there and take care of business. Ecclesiastes 10:18, Solomon writes, he says, because of laziness, the building decays, and though through the idleness of hands, the house leaks. Now, laziness or slothfulness can cause spiritual decay in our own lives, all right? Listen to this one. You'll love this one. Proverbs 26:13, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Is that the most bizarre thing you've ever heard in your life? Honey, I can't go to work today. Don't you see that big lion, Tony the Tiger? He's out there in the street. Y'all, you don't remember Tony the Tiger? It's great. You don't remember that? I must be on a high. I did take 2 Sudafed so I could breathe. No, listen. No, there's a lion in the street. Oh, it's not only just a lion. Did you notice that word? Fierce. It's a man-eating lion. I can't go to work, honey. There's no way. Listen, let me ask you a question. Do you think, and I say this tenderly, I'm provoking you because I care for you and I love you. Do you think there might be a little bit of laziness in the church today? Yes. If you don't believe me, come with me in between services or right before I come to preach when I go into the bathroom before I stand up here and clean the bathroom after everybody's used it. Oh, yeah. You didn't? Yeah. You know, and whoever you were that went in there and punched the thing you wash your hands with and you put that 1 gallon of that liquid on the floor. Ooh. Ooh. Hallelujah. May God have mercy on your soul. I'm very honest about things like that. This is God's house. It should never be done. Now, laziness. I want you to do me a favor. Turn quickly to Matthew's gospel. Hold your place, though. Turn quickly to Matthew's gospel. Let's listen to Jesus just for a second. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 25, and I don't have time to read the whole thing, the parable of the talents. You know the talents that God, you know, the Lord gave out different amounts of talents to each one. In other words, and you take care of business. This is what I'm giving believers, Jesus said. Take care of business until I return. And drop down here to verse 24, all right? Look at verse 24 with me. And then he who had received the one talent came and said, oh, Lord, because see, the ruler came back, and he's now said, give me back what I have entrusted to you. He says, oh, Lord, listen. Oh, I knew you were a hard man. You're not really fair. You're hard. Reaping where you didn't sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Remember the servant that received the one talent. Remember what he did. The others went and made more with it. He took his talent, and he dug a hole, and he hid it in the ground. And Jesus said, listen, you were not supposed to go high. Hide it or protect it. You were supposed to use it. Look at verse 25. And the servant goes, oh, listen, I was afraid. He wasn't afraid. He was lazy, okay? Watch this. And he went and he hid your talent in the ground. He says, oh, look, here it is. This is what is yours. I mean, you know, here I have it. It's still here. You should be thankful that I have it. Here, take it, and I'm through. And look what Jesus said. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and, did you know laziness is a sin? It says, you wicked and lazy, not unbeliever, but servant. You lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. Now go down to verse 30, drop down. Look what happened. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen, I don't know exactly what that may mean, but I do know this. The unprofitable, lazy servant, was he a thief? Was he an adulterer? Was he a murderer? No. He was one thing. He was lazy with what God had entrusted unto him. He didn't use it. He still had it, but he just didn't do anything with it. Listen, beware of do-nothing Christianity. Amen? That doesn't exist in the Word of God. Matter of fact, listen to this last scripture on being lazy. Proverbs 18:9. He who is lazy, he who is slothful in his work, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Who is him who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? The devil. Now listen, Christian love isn't lazy, okay? No, we cling to what is good. That doesn't mean that, listen, it doesn't mean we don't go home after the service and get into your lazy boy. I do. And it, like you heard me all say, it's conformed to my image. You know, it is. And I tell you, my wife wants it to be gone. She wants, because it's old. I mean, it's old and it's faded and it's comfortable. And it's, you know, it's got that duct tape where the rips are. And boy, but when you lay back in it, it's so big and you sink into it. And I mean, it's like it hugs me. No, it does. And I don't care. I love my wife. I'd do anything except the lazy boy's not going. So it's not that I'm lazy. I love it. I like that. I could sleep in it. I pray in it. I could, you know, when I want to read, I go into that and sit there. You want to hear my life story? No, listen. No. Oh, we're not lazy people. Cling to what is good. Now, listen, let me beat you up just for a moment, okay? I'm feeding you and beating you at the same time. Pastor Chuck would be upset with that, but let me do it. Don't be so lazy you won't open up your Bible if you have a marriage problem and not find out how to get your marriage well. Don't be so lazy if you know God's way to do something and do it right, but you're too lazy to apply it to your life. Don't be lazy. We don't cling to things like that. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly. This is who we are. In what? Prayer. Oh, man, welcome to Calvary Chapel. This is a year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Prayer is the work. Continuing steadfastly. That means never giving up. Luke 18:1, what Jesus said, men ought always to pray and never give up. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, we need to keep on knocking and keep on seeking and keep on asking. The doors will be open if we will do that. Oh, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman availeth much, or literally, as it says in James 5:16, is very powerful. Prayer. Christians, we are not lazy people. We pray. Look at 13 now. Ooh, this is good. Distributing to the needs of the saints, that's taking care of one another, given to hospitality, that word literally means the love of people that are strangers. It says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now listen. What does all that mean? It means this. The love that we have, this is what that love does. It distributes, it gives, it blesses, it doesn't curse, it rejoices, it weeps with those who weeps, it clings, it glues themselves to what is good, and God says these things are good. We are all on equal footing with one another at this church. Amen? That's right. We're all the family of God. Look at verse 17, one of our favorite scriptures. Repay no one evil for evil, especially the person who runs you off 820 during the rush hour. You know what I mean? No evil for evil. Have regard for what kind of things? Good things. Why? We cling to what is good. Good things in the sight of all men. Now, if possible, and I know, loved one, we're all in the same boat. Sometimes it's just not possible, even though we try with all of our hearts. If possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, all people. That indeed is supernatural living, isn't it? Now watch this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now what is God saying here? We cling to what is good. So when someone hurts us, someone beats us up, whatever they do to us, lies about, gossip, whatever it might be, God says, I'm taking that personal revenge out of your hands. I know that you're sheep among wolves. He says, no, I'm taking that out of your hands. Sometimes, listen, we're going to be persecuted, okay? Grow up. It's going to happen. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith, boy, he did me a lot of harm. And what did he say? May the Lord repay him according to his works. Solomon writes in Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will recompense evil. He says, wait for the Lord. The Lord will save you. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. And so, don't you feel like that sometimes? I don't know what it is at my age. I have to be, because my patience with these people that drive out there, if you're going 75 miles an hour in a slow lane, why would you get behind me and flash your lights? I can't go anymore. I mean, I can't. You want me able to get on the grass, the median? There's three other lanes to get in. Go around me, fast car. Isn't that right? Oh, never mind. And then I have to quote this scripture. I will not do to him as he's done to me, but I want to. I will render to the man according to his work. Listen, would you say that sometimes that's kind of hard? Well, no wonder Jesus told us in John 15:18, he said, listen, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And here's what we have to do. When we do those things, when we cling to what is good, when we let that love that God has shed abroad in our hearts come out, we need to understand this. We're not submitting to the guys on 820 who gets and tailgates you and flashes his lights and all of that. No, we're submitting to the Lord. We're saying, okay, Lord, that's what you told me to do. He knows that this is wrong, or somebody's hurting you. He knows that they've hurt you. He's not telling you to deny your pain or any of those things. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now listen, I think God knows how to take care of us. You don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts. He says, listen, you let me take care of everything. You let me be the judge. When it says give place to wrath, that's not talking about your wrath. It's saying God is already on the problem. He's already working on the problem. Just give it to him. Amen? That's what we're to do. Listen, remember when David, when he was hunted like an animal by Saul, David had the chance to kill him twice, and he didn't do it. What did David finally say to the Lord? Let me read it to you from 1 Samuel 24:15. David said, okay, Saul, he wants to hunt me down. He wants to kill me. I'm sick of it. 11 years on the run. He says, therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, meaning King Saul, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands. What did David just say? Okay, Lord, I am not going to take vengeance. Why? Because the battle is yours. You're the one that's going to do it. Have you finally come to a place in your life when you allow God to handle your enemies? That's the greatest thing you can do. Lord, there, you know what he's done. You know that I've forgiven him, forgiven her, forgiven them 30 years of employment. My retirement was next month. Then they let me go. Oh, God, you know what they've done to me. God says, hey, let me take care of it. I think I can handle it better than you can ever take care of it. Amen? So what do we do? We do what this love does. We cling to what is good. Look what we do. Verse 20, quickly now. It says, therefore, if your enemy is what? hungry, let him starve to death. If he is feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why? For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Listen, that is from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. If you read the whole proverb, you'll find at the very last, let me read it to you how it would read if we read it all. It says, you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. God says, you just do what I say. See, hostility is repaid by how? By love. Doing what God says. And that, you know, people say, that's radical Christianity. No, that's real Christianity. Jesus, this is doing what God says. Did you know that if that's happened to you, you've got all the coals that you need? You've got these coals of fire. And people say, okay, Bill, can I burn them up? No, that's not getting even. That's not what this means. This means that you are clinging to all that's good. Let me tell you why, what Jesus told us in Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, cast out your name, meaning the name is Christian, as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, not because you're just a mean person, but because of Jesus, because you're following him, you act like Jesus, okay? Now, he says in verse 27 of Luke, he says this, but I say unto you who hear, love your enemies. God, that's hard. But we can do it by the power of another. Love your enemies and listen to how we do it, clinging to what is good. He says, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now listen, this is very important. Jesus is not commanding us to feel a certain way, because I'll tell you don't feel it and I don't feel it, okay? He's telling us to act a certain way. You see, when we do good, when we bless, when we pray for those, what are we doing? We're clinging to what's good, but we're also what? We're walking in the love of God that he's poured out in our hearts. We realize that those who do those things, listen, you know, we know that they don't know the Lord. We know that they're not born again. And we need to pray for them. Why? Because they're going to face the judgment. And that judgment is irreversible. And we need to pray for them because God loves them. We need to win them. Amen? Y'all with me? Am I going too long? Is it time to go to Luby's or something? You going to give me just one more minute? Or can we go to verse 21? All right, let's wrap this up. Do not be conquered, that's what the word overcome means. Do not be conquered by what? By evil. Don't let evil conquer you. But conquer evil or overcome evil, how? With good. There it is. Clinging to what is good. Overcome or be overcome. Listen, God has called us to conquer this kind of evil, and the only way it can happen is really by doing good, like God says in his word. Now listen, we live in a world already overcome with evil. So what do? We do what Jesus did. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, remember, with the Holy Spirit, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what we're called to do. We're Jesus to this world, aren't we? We're the body of Christ. Matter of fact, if you went over to chapter 15, verse 14 of Romans, you'd find out that you are full of goodness, whether you know it or not. The Bible tells us quickly in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may muzzle, or literally silence, the ignorance of foolish men. That we're, in other words, by what we do in our life. It so staggers people. It just stuns them, and their mouth literally is muzzled. They don't even know what to do. That's what doing good, in the spite of all the hell that people can throw at you, that's what it'll do. Listen, we are to cling for what is good because of this. Ephesians 2:10, were we created for good works? Yes. And those good works were prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Philippians 1:6, did you know you are a good work? Being confident of this, brethren, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Listen, God is working. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, because in due time, we're going to reap. Don't let us grow weary in doing good, the Bible tells us. Listen, I know it's time to go, and I don't have time to really go on. I didn't realize it's getting so late. I guess Kevin went long or something. I'm joking. I want to ask you one more question before it's time to go home, okay? How did God overcome evil? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Was this an evil people in this world? For God so loved the world, he did something. This is what love does. That's the love that lives in us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any person on earth, any person caught up in sin, drugs, whatever it might be, living a horrible life, whosoever believeth in him would not perish, never burn in hell, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe is what ignites John 3:16. If you don't know Christ, if you will believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and if you will be sincere, God will save you. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that Calvary Chapel is filled with believers who cling to what is good. We abhor that which is evil because our Father in heaven abhors it. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word and telling us how to live in the world that we live in, telling us how to behave, telling us, oh God, what it means to be transformed and living a transformed life. I pray you bless your people this morning. I pray, Lord, they have a blessed, oh, exceedingly blessed Sunday. I pray that they walk out of here with no fear in their hearts or minds, that their heart is filled with peace, knowing that God loves them, will take care of them, heal their marriage, whatever's wrong, help them with their finances, whatever is wrong, he's a supplier of all of our needs. Lord, bless them now. And let the joy of the Lord be their strength right this day and forevermore. We love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And his church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.